If you have a Bible this morning, I'd like you to turn to the book of Exodus, please, chapter 25. And I'm not sure if the sound room can keep up with the scriptures, but I hope they can. Exodus chapter 25. And this morning I want to talk about the mercy seat. I thought it was interesting. There's a number of definitions for the word mercy. The one that I read this week, I won't get it verbatim, but it really struck me that mercy is defined in one way as when forgiveness is given by the one who has the right to punish. When forgiveness is given by the one who has the right to punish. How many know that God had a perfect right to punish every one of us? Do we know that?
Yes.
For all have sinned. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. What is all? It's everything, isn't it? If I told you that I'll give you all my money, don't get too excited. But I couldn't hold back anything. You could have everything of value. It would be my net worth, just everything you could have. I couldn't even hold a penny back if it was all. So all have sinned, every one of us, and come short of the glory of God. And the Bible goes on to say that the wages or the earnings of our sin is what? Is death. We deserve to die. But forgiveness is given by the one who has the right to punish. That is mercy. How many are glad God was merciful to us? Amen. In that he sent his only begotten Son. For God so loved the world, say it with me, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. How many know that's mercy? He had the right, he had the power to punish, but he chose to forgive us through Jesus Christ if we accept the Lord as our Savior. And that's mercy. In the 25th chapter of Exodus, the children of Israel have left Egypt under Moses' direction. And now that they will spend a number of years in the wilderness wandering, God wants them to construct a tabernacle, a place where he can meet with them. And so the instructions are pretty explicit as you read through the tabernacle and the furnishings. And one of those things was the Ark of the Covenant that was covered by the lid, which was called the mercy seat. And we're going to see a picture of it in a moment. Not quite yet, but in a moment. And the way they were able to build this, because a lot of this, when you read through this, the passages in Exodus, a lot of it was overlaid with gold. And you say, well, the Israelites were a very wealthy people. No, God took an offering. In chapter 25, it begins by saying, I want you to take an offering of the people that will be a free will offering. It will be an offering that they will choose to give. I won't demand they give, but they will choose to give. And so they brought gold trinkets and earrings and things that they had taken from the Egyptians when they left Egypt. It was a $400 payment well overdue, right? You understand that. And so it was with those trinkets, though they did not give everything. Because a little bit later, when Moses was on the mountain, remember that they built a golden calf. So they didn't give everything, but they did give something. And so in chapter 25, it is the instructions on building what we know as the Ark of the Covenant. In verse 10, it says, they shall make an ark of acacia wood. 2.5 cubits shall be its length, 1.5 cubits its width, and 1.5 cubits its height. And you shall overlay it with pure gold, inside and out. You shall overlay it. You shall make it on it a molding of gold all around. You shall cast 4 rings of gold for it and put them in its four corners. Two rings shall be on one side, two rings on the other side. And you shall make poles of acacia wood and overlay them with gold. You shall put the poles into the rings of the sides of the ark, that the ark may be carried by them. The poles shall be in the rings of the ark. They shall not be taken from it. In other words, it had to be ready in an instant, in a moment, to move. Because everything was transitory in the wilderness wanderings. God could say, in a moment, you go. In a moment. You have to be ready and packed up and ready to go. How many are ready to go? From this world. Are you ready? Are you ready to go? If the Lord were to call you home today, would you have to say, no, I have to get some things in order? Guess what? There won't be time. We need to be ready to go. Amen? Most important thing we can do is to make sure that our heart is right with God. So if God calls us home, there'll be no question. We'll be with the Lord. Verse 16, and you shall put into the ark the testimony which I will give you, the two tablets of stone, the law. Verse 17, you shall make a mercy seat of pure gold. That was the lid. 2.5 cubits shall be its length, 1.5 cubits its width, and you shall make two cherubim of gold. These, one cherub on one side, one cherub on the other. These were winged creatures. We have an idea of what they look like, but we're not sure. One on one end, one on the other, and they would be hammered work. Verse 18, you shall make them at the two ends of the mercy seat. And then if you skip down to verse 21, it says, you shall put the mercy seat on top of the ark, and in the ark you shall put the testimony that I will give you. And verse 22 is really important. And there I will meet with you, and I will speak with you from above the mercy seat. It's the mercy seat, God says, is where I'm going to meet with you, Moses. So they would build the tabernacle out of this ugly-looking badger skin, to make it unappealing for marauding armies, if you will. But inside of it was these precious things on the outer court, you know, with the brazen altar and the laver. And then inside the Holy of Holies was this Ark of the Covenant. And that's where the priest would go in, Aaron to begin with, once a year. And he would sprinkle the blood of a sacrificed lamb on that mercy seat, as a symbolic gesture of asking for mercy for the people of Israel. And he had to do it exactly right. He had to do it exactly right. It was on the mercy seat. So most of you know what the Ark of the Covenant, or we assume it looks like. Jimmy, if you'll put the picture up, I want you to see for a moment. This is one rendition of it. The mercy seat was that thing that had the winged creatures, or the cherubims. The mercy seat was that slab on the top. And it was, you know, the dimensions are in cubits, but I don't know exactly the English equivalent, but it wasn't huge. It could be carried by four people, and inside was the Ark of the Covenant, and eventually Aaron's rod that budded, the almond branch, would be in there, and a piece of the manna would be in there. But the mercy seat is where those winged creatures were. And those winged creatures, they were instructed to make them as part of the mercy seat, and they were to have their faces pointed down in humbleness, their wings covering their faces, because that's where the presence of God was going to come. It was going to come right down on that mercy seat. And God said, that's where I'm going to meet with you, Moses. That's where we're going to talk. That's where my presence will be. And whenever God's presence would lift, because God's presence would be like a pillar of fire at night and a pillar of smoke in the daytime. And if God lifted, his presence lifted, night or day, and begin to move, they would have to quickly come in and take down all of the trappings and furnishings and lift up the ark and follow wherever God's presence would go. Wherever God's presence would go, they would go. And if God's presence stopped in a place, they would stop, put the tent back up, the tabernacle back up, bring in, you know, the Ark of the Covenant, etc. Wherever God went, they would go. How many know today it's important to go where God goes? Amen? Go where God goes. Be prepared at any moment to go where the Lord goes. And so this was the mercy seat. And he says that it's there where I'm going to meet with you. It's where God would speak with Moses. It became known as the place of his presence. the place where God's presence was. And it was a powerful place. And it was very restricted at first. Now, quickly migrate to the New Testament. Now it's not a tabernacle, but it's a temple. And there is still a holy place, and there is still an ark, and there is still the priests going in, but there's an enormous curtain separating it. Where before there was some material that didn't look real fancy, but now there is a curtain that is so thick. It was woven so thick. I forget the dimensions, but when they made it, they took two yoke of oxen and tied them on one end and then the other, and they tried to rip it, and they could not rip it with two yoke of oxen. They couldn't rip this veil. And it represent the separation between the commoner, if you will, and man and God, because God's presence was so precious that not anyone could go in there, only the priest. And if the priest didn't go in the right way, if they didn't do things the right way, they wore little bells on their garments, and if the bells stopped ringing, they had a rope that was tied around their ankle. They began to pull the rope and pull out the priest, because if he didn't do it the right way, he was a goner. Be glad you're not a pastor. We have some great responsibilities on it. No, I'm kidding. So here is the veil. And how many know, I'm not telling you anything you don't know, but how many remember that when Jesus died on the cross, the veil of the temple was ripped in two from top to bottom. Amen? Top to bottom. What yokes of oxen could not do, God's power did, in order, I believe, to demonstrate to us that God said, now that my Son has been crucified on the cross, given his life for the sins of the world, I want to meet with people individually, and I'm going to take away every obstacle. Hallelujah. The veil was rent. The veil was ripped. They didn't know what to do. Those ministering in the temple, they didn't know what to do. What's going on? God said, I want to have a conversation. I want to meet with you. And now we have the privilege as God's people to be able to talk to the Lord anytime we want to. Guess what? You don't have to ask my permission to talk to God. Are you glad for that? Amen. Knowing you folks, you wouldn't ask anyway. You don't need my permission. Thank God. We can go directly to the Lord. Why? Because of the mercy seat. So when we have communion this morning, when you have communion every first Sunday of the month, I like to look at this as a mercy seat. It's not the mercy seat, but it's kind of like these are the two cherubs and this table represents mercy, doesn't it? Because that's what Jesus gave us when he died on the cross. He was merciful to us and said, Father, what? Forgive them, for they know not what they do. That's us. And he extended mercy. Now remember, the definition of mercy is forgiveness that is given by one who has the right and the power to punish, but chooses instead to forgive. God has every right not to punish us, but he chooses not to, and that is mercy. One of the greatest examples of this, I believe, is in John chapter 8, verses 1 through 11. John chapter 8, verses 1 through 11. There's many examples of it in the scripture, but this is one that always stands out to me. It's the story of the woman taken in adultery. John chapter 8, verses 1 through 11. I know that some versions don't include this story, verses 1 through 11, because it was not a part of the original manuscripts, but it showed up later in later manuscripts. We could argue over that all day long, but the truth is, there's nothing in this story that counters what we know of the Lord. Nothing at all. It has specific information that was valid, that was true, And if anything, it shows the mercy of God. Amen? The mercy of God. And so Jesus went to the Mount of Olives, verse 1, verse 2. Now early in the morning he came again into the temple, and all the people came to him, and he sat down and he taught them. And then the scribes and Pharisees brought to him a woman caught in adultery. And when they had set her in the midst, they said to him, "Teacher, this woman was caught in adultery in the very act. Now Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned, but what do you say?" This they said, testing him, that they might have something of which to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down and wrote on the ground with his finger, as though he did not hear. So when they continued asking him, he raised himself up and said to them, "He who is without sin among you, let him throw a stone at her first." And again he stooped down and wrote on the ground. Then those heard it, being convicted by their conscience, went out one by one, beginning with the oldest even to the last, and Jesus was left alone and the woman standing in the midst. Verse 10, when Jesus had raised himself up and saw no one but the woman, he said to her, "Woman, where are those accusers of yours? Has no one condemned you?" She said, "No one, Lord." And Jesus said these wonderful words, "Neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more." Then Jesus spoke to them again, saying, "I am the light of the world." Or that's verse 12. So here is a wonderful example of the mercy seat. I've often been asked, what do you think Jesus drew in the sand, in the dirt? Peter Marshall, if ever you can read Peter Marshall, great writer, was chaplain of the Senate for years, and was an incredible pastor. He had a style all his own. And he has a wonderful rendition of what he thinks Jesus wrote. I really don't know what Jesus wrote. Nobody really knows. It just says he drew, you know. I don't know. When I was a little boy, I loved to draw in the dirt because I had a stick and I knew how to use it. Anybody here like that when you were a little boy? Little girl? Sorry, Sister Harvey. You like to do that too. I don't want to leave the ladies out. The rest of you, you had a terrible childhood, I'm afraid. I love to write in the dirt, love to draw in the dirt. Do you think it's possible that when Jesus stooped down to draw in the dirt, do you think he drew the Ark of the Covenant? Do you think he drew the mercy seat? And do you think he maybe drew an arrow pointing to the mercy seat? Is it possible? Since we don't know what he drew, it's possible, right? Now, I don't know if that's what he drew. But something happened, because as he was drawing, those wicked men who left the man committing adultery alone and brought this poor woman, they begin to be guilty in their conscience, and they begin to leave one by one, from the oldest to the youngest. Is it possible that Jesus drew a rough sketch of the Ark of the Covenant in order to remind them that God is a merciful God? And Jesus' words are an example of mercy and compassion and instruction. Jesus said, "Is there none left to condemn you?" She said, "No, everyone had left." And without witnesses, there can't be a condemnation. There can't be a conviction. Then Jesus said these words, "Neither do I condemn you." Listen, Jesus had the power to condemn her. He was the Son of God. He could have sentenced her to death. That was the law. Jesus had the power to punish. But instead, he chose mercy. He chose to forgive her. Amen? What does that woman on the ground represent? Who does that woman on the ground represent? Every person sitting in this building right now. She represents me. She represents Ken. She represents Dan. Notice I haven't pointed to any ladies, okay? She represents every one of us Because we were guilty. Maybe we didn't commit adultery, but we committed something because we've all sinned. She represents every sinner that has ever come to the feet of Jesus and found the mercy of God that we don't deserve, but He so freely gives. Hallelujah. So that woman's name could be any person here. Neither do I condemn you. Though I had the power to do it, I choose not to condemn you. And then He gave her what I believe is compassion and instruction. Go and sin no more. Because frankly, if you go and keep on sinning, something worse might happen to you. Something worse might occur. You know, God gives us these chances. He forgives us. But if we're going to just go on blatantly sinning and ignoring them, then watch out. God's mercy is powerful and wonderful. But how many know we also need to do our best to live for the Lord, right? We can't make an excuse for sin except the fact that we are weak and we're human. So go and sin no more. The warning is that sin only hurts us. Never forget this. Never forget this. The devil is never merciful. Let me say it again. The devil is never merciful. Never. No matter what he says, how he says it, he is never merciful. His whole intent is to steal, to kill, and destroy. Amen? Amen? So never ask mercy of the devil. He'll never give it to you. He'll never give it to you. There's always a price to pay for listening to the enemy. And so you just tell the enemy where to go. Get thou behind me, Satan. Amen? Amen. Matthew 10:8 says, freely you have received, freely give. The disciples were instructed to give to the cities they would visit all the things that Jesus had given them. And to me, one of the greatest things we can give is mercy, because we have received it so graciously from Jesus. Amen? So we need to be merciful. We need to be merciful. Not just to one another, but we need to be merciful to our families, to our neighbors, to people that step across the line. We need to be merciful to those that we just can't stand to be around. We need to be merciful because we've received mercy. Amen? Amen? The mercy seat. Thank God for the mercy seat. Thank God for communion that reminds us that God was merciful. And He wants to be merciful to all of us today. Would you bow your heads, please, this morning? Father, if there's anyone here today that needs your mercy, I'll get first in line, Lord. I need your mercy. But if there's others this morning that need mercy, perhaps they are as guilty as the woman on the ground. Maybe it is adultery. Maybe someone here has committed adultery. If not physically, maybe in their heart. Jesus said that was possible. Maybe it's something else, Lord, that we have done. And we are guilty and deserve to be punished. But Lord, we ask for mercy today. Be merciful to us. Be merciful to us. Whoever it is today, Lord, there may not be anyone, but then again, there may be several today. And what they need to take away from the service is the mercy of God. So be merciful to me, a sinner. Be merciful to us, Lord. Don't give us what we deserve, but give us, Lord, the great gift of mercy. Help me, Lord, not only to receive mercy, but help me to give mercy. Help me to give mercy and be merciful to others. I thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Let our hearts be ready. Let our hearts be ready. And if you're here today and you're not ready to meet the Lord, if you're not ready to go be with Jesus, you've not set things right with God, I ask you this morning to come to the mercy seat and say, Jesus, be merciful to me. And I guarantee you, He will forgive you of your sins. He will forgive you of your sins. Pray a prayer something like this. Dear Jesus, I'm a sinner. I have not lived the right kind of life. And I ask you to forgive me of my sin. Wash my sins away by your precious blood. I receive you now as my Savior and my Lord. I'm not quite sure about this living for God thing, but I want to do that. I want to have the confidence of knowing, as Randy Singh saying, that you have me in the hollow of your hand. And so I receive you now as my Lord and Savior and ask you to give me the strength to live for you every day. Be merciful to me, Jesus. In your name, amen. If you prayed that prayer, talk to me later. Let me encourage you on how to follow the Lord. But other than that, our time is up. God bless you. Thank you for coming and finding a new place to sit. I didn't have time to change it back, so we might be stuck with this for a while. God bless you. You're dismissed. Have a wonderful, wonderful Sunday. Let's thank the Lord for His word, though. Amen? Amen. God's best to all of you. Thank you for coming this morning.